from.
You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
If you got your Bible, I want you to turn to John chapter 12. We're going to go into our Bible study time. John chapter 12 is where we're going to be. And we have been going through the book of John. You know that if you've been paying attention. And now we've entered John chapter 12. And I mentioned to you last week that John chapter 1, chapters 1 through 11 is very different than 12 through 21. John chapters 1 through 11 basically takes maybe around 3 years of Jesus' life. No less than 3 years have elapsed in John chapter 1 through John chapter 11. John chapter 12 slows down the pace, and it covers less than a week in Jesus' life. So we slowed it down 3 years, around 3 years, no less than 3 years for John 1 through 11, and then John chapter 12 is less than a week of Jesus' life. Then we end up in John 13 through 20, it's going to be about 3 days of Jesus' life. So we're entering in the last time period of Christ's life, the last time period, the last week, if you will, in John chapter 12. Now, we did the triumphal entry as the centerpiece of John 12. We did that before Easter. We studied that. So we're looking this morning at the end of John 12, or kind of towards the end, and then we're going to jump back and look at what we looked at last week, asking the question about heavenomics. Is heavenomics different than earthonomics? Is heavenomics different than meonomics? Does God have a different economy than what we have and what we look at? This isn't a money talk. It's a life talk. It's a giving of our lives away. And when you give your life away, your money will take care of itself. So it's not just a money talk type of thing. It's a giving your life away type of thing. It's heavenomics. Have you ever heard the name of a lady named June Martino? I bet you never heard June Martino's name. June Martino was an executive secretary. But the company in which she was an executive secretary for, the executive was just starting the company. So he didn't have enough money to even pay himself a salary. He didn't have a lot of money to pay all the rest of the people. So he said, look, I'll give you, instead of all the money I could give you, I'll give you some options, some stock options. You can receive stock instead of receiving cash. So this secretary probably needed the cash, said, you know what, I will take the stock. I believe in what you're doing. He's not even getting paid. She shows up for this upstart company that had to borrow $1.5 million to even get off the ground. This is many moons ago. And she's there, and she begins to take this stock option, maybe just out of the kindness of her heart. Well, it doesn't make sense for a secretary to not get cash, but to get stock options. But it made perfect sense when you look back at it, because she was the executive secretary for a man named Ray Kroc. Ray Kroc is the founder of an organization called McDonald's. She ended up with 10% of McDonald's stock. The executive secretary was worth $64 million. Now, that doesn't make sense for an executive secretary to be worth $64 million. It doesn't make sense for a lady to say, I'll take stock when I need cash. But in the economics of it, we look back on it and it makes, wow, that's great. Why didn't we all do that, right? Heavenomics is like that. When you're looking in foresight, it doesn't seem to make sense. Wait a minute, Lord, I think I'm going to get ripped off on this deal of giving my life. But when you look back on it in hindsight, you say, oh, what miracles God has done. And so I want to present to us over this week and last week and coming weeks, heavenomics. It's different in heaven. And so that we could look, and we won't have $64 million at the end of this series, I can promise you. But we can look and we could say, God, I have life in you that is greater than anything my bank account could ever give. I have life in you that is truly a traded life, my life for yours in me. That's where we pick up if you look into John chapter 12, and we're going to pick up in verse 20. We talked last week about Mary of Bethany pouring out the perfume on the feet of Jesus, Judas not agreeing with that, and now we get to this place. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, then in Galilee, and they with a request. They said, Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Why did the Greeks go to Philip and Andrew? Because they have Greek names, so they felt like they could relate with them. So they go to the Greeks to get them to tell Jesus, the Jew, that they'd like to see him. Jesus has now given his message to the Jews, and now he's going to give it to the Greeks so he can now reply. Verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I've done what I needed to do. Now it's time for me to die and rise again. Verse 24, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Underline many seeds in your Bible. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Heavenomics, that we give our lives away, that we actually die to self and live to God, that changes the heavenomics. It changes what we have. It changes our journey in life. Now, when we see this passage of Scripture, we've heard it before, but it's an amazing thing, and what it's trying to do is to teach us this. There is a life of legacy God wants us to live. God wants us to live a life of legacy. What does that mean? That means that your life has been so eternally significant that it outlasts you. It's not just about you, because if it's about you, it ends when you are gone. But your life of legacy is lived in such a way, you've made impact, you made a difference. So you've lived a life of legacy. We see that in the Scripture. In verse 24, it says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and what? Dies. It remains only a single seed, meaning no legacy. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now let's talk about that particular verse for just a moment. It's a very interesting verse. A kernel, if it remains alive, it only does one seed. A kernel, though, if it dies, will then give all these other seeds. So what does that mean? In Jewish literature, the kernel represented resurrection. It represented end times resurrection. So now hear this. Unless the kernel dies, it's not going to produce a lot of seeds. But if it dies, it's going to produce all these seeds. The kernel represented in Jewish literature resurrection. So now hear this verse. Jesus is predicting his death. He's declaring this is the last week of his life. For I will be glorified. It's my time of glorification has now come. He is saying this. Follow it. I am going to give my life, and my kernel is going to die, and my death and resurrection is going to provide for the death and resurrections of all of those who will follow me. Isn't that amazing? We're all going to die, and we all know that. But through Jesus Christ, we are able to have a resurrection into heaven, a resurrection into a preferable eternal life. And so he says, here I am, and as a kernel, I'm going to die. But when I die, it's going to produce an opportunity for seeds to be scattered all throughout history, all throughout the world, and those seeds are then going to be able to participate in the resurrection. His death and resurrection is providing a way for us. The kernel represents his resurrection. It represents his burial that is to come, and we have the opportunity to participate in it. The legacy of Christ, isn't that what we are? Christians is basically a word that means little Christ. We are the legacy of the kernel that died, and we spring forth in resurrection as a seed. Now let's look at the next verse. It takes it just another direction, another way. I've read this verse a million times, and I just got it this week through a little bit more study. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, we've all probably heard that or read that. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will find it. If you lose your life, you'll find it. But here's something that's different. There's two different Greek words in this scripture for life. Now, in English, we just hear it as life. It's two different Greek words. The first Greek word is whoever loses his life, where it says whoever, the man who loves his life, that's one Greek word, and loses it, while the man who hates his life in this world, that's the same Greek word, will keep it for eternal life. That's the different one. Now, what's the difference between the two? Don't miss this. This is huge. The first Greek word for life, this is what it says in the commentary, refers to the life of the mind. We call it the ego. It means the human personality, what it thinks, what it plans for the future, how it charts its course. Jesus is saying that this must die. In other words, the independent will of man must die so that the follower of Christ actively submits his will to him. The other Greek word is adjoined with the adjective eternal, which means divine life. So let me paint it for you. Here's how it is. Lose the ego, find life. Lose the ego, find life. So if we were to read this verse and we were to take it as the Greek words have it, there's the Greek word there, psuche, and then zoe, that those two Greek words are different. So here's how you would read the verse. The man who loves his ego will lose it, while the man who hates his ego in this world will keep it for eternal life. Does that show that verse a whole lot different? So now I come and I lay down my preferences. I lay down my tastes. I lay down my ego. I lay down my personality even. I lay down the things that I want and I lay them at the feet of Jesus. And I say, Lord, I give you my ego. And when I lose my ego, I find life. Now I want us to say those four words together three times, okay? Here's what we're going to say. We're going to say, lose ego, find life. I want you to say that with me. You ready? Lose ego, find life. Again, lose ego, find life. One more time. Lose ego, find life. Husbands, did you hear that? Wives, did you hear that? Oh, prideful one, and I raise my hand. Lose ego, and you will truly find life. Do you remember last week? If we live for me economics, if we live for our own ego, what will happen? We'll have the perfume that we should pour out at Jesus' feet, our talents, our gifts, our resources, our time, our experiences, our spiritual giftedness, our mind, whatever it is. And instead of pouring out the perfume on the feet of Jesus, we'll just pour it on ourselves. We might say, praise the Lord, and pour it on ourselves. But we'll just pour it on ourselves because it will bless our ego. Are you ready for the big statement? Here's the switcheroo. Here's where the Christian life becomes the abundant life. Not the guilt-ridden life. God exists not for, or let me say it like this. God does not exist for us. We exist for God. Hear it? God doesn't exist for us. Lord, make me happy. Lord, get all my circumstances right. Lord, get me where I'm back to normal and healing. God, do this. God, do that. Should we be praying about all those things? Of course, I don't negate that at all. But God does not exist for me. That's ego economics. I'm the center of the universe. See the switch? I exist for God. So now my perfume is poured out at his feet. My ego is laid at his feet. My preferences are laid down for him. Who I am, I just want to be, have it to be who he is. So now I say, Lord, I want you, yes, to save me, wash me clean, dwell in my heart, but I want you to live life through me because it's not about me. There's no legacy in me. The kernel will only last to the end of life. I want you to live through me, so I'm going to die to ego, and in dying to ego, I'm going to live to true life. Wow. George Mueller started orphanages all over England. Tremendous legacy. You ought to read a biography on him. It's great. He's one of my heroes, truthfully. He said this, there was a day when I died. I died to George Mueller. I died to his opinions, his preferences, his tastes, his will. I died to the world and its approval and its censure. I died to the approval or the blame of my brothers and my friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. Another person said it like this, bearing fruit does not result from one's own efforts to save his life, but from one's willing sacrifice of his life. So me economics is my ego and God getting on my schedule and my stuff. Heaven economics is lose the ego, gain the life, and it's all for God. I exist for him. So now I can truly live out the plan of God for my life. So how do we do that? We're going to look at a couple how-tos because I don't want you to just go, oh, yeah, okay, we're with you, Pastor. That's great. Oh, great sermon. I want you to be able to know kind of a how-to. Well, the Bible will always give you a how-to. The Scripture always gives you your outline when you're teaching. Look at verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me. So we follow his lead. And where I am, my servant will also be. So we're with God. We're participating in the things God would be doing. We're serving him. Number three, my Father will honor those who serve me. So just real quick, it's pretty self-explanatory. We serve him, we follow him, and he honors us. Heavenomics, check this out. It's better than $64 million from flipping burgers. God says if we follow him and serve him, he will actually honor us. Whoa. It's a big deal to get an award on earth, isn't it? Much less you get honored by God. He says, I'll honor you. Does that mean that you're going to get $64 million? Probably not. It means that God is going to be able to say, this is one that is shining with my glory. Now, I want to tell you a story that's inspiring but yet funny at the same time. There was two brothers in the 1800s. It was the early 1800s. And these two brothers grew up in Yorkshire, England. So early 1800s, across the pond in Yorkshire, England. They grew up, and one of the brothers, you know, brothers can be different. One of the brothers says, I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to be a man in Parliament. I'm going to be a governmental official, and I'm going to make a name for myself. And God, if you can help with that, be awesome. Blow your wind in those sails. But I'm going to make a name for me. Me economics, I want to make a name for my parliamentary self. Now, am I saying that Christians should not be involved in the government? Please, Jesus, be involved in the government, right? Get involved in it. That's a great thing. I'm not negating that at all. His heart, though, was to make a name for himself to be in Parliament. The other brother said, you know what? Something else is going on. And he said this. This was his prayer that he later recalled. He said, well, I do remember a time of unreserved consecration. I put myself, my life, my friends, my all, I put it upon the altar. I felt as if I was in the presence of God, entering into a covenant with the Almighty. One brother says, I'm going to make a name for myself. The other brother says, I'm going to lay everything down at the altar of God. The brother who laid everything down at the altar of God is a man that God then took from England, and he moved him in the early 1800s to China. Can you imagine? Early 1800s. No email, no all that stuff. And that man's name was Hudson Taylor. One of the most famous missionaries ever in history. Do you hear legacy? If you're like, I never heard of Hudson Taylor, Google his name and pick one of the 15 books written about him. He is a person that I've been to China twice. The people in China that are doing ministry, they still talk about Hudson Taylor. Amazing man of God, because he said, I want not my name, but God's name to be great. Now, let me tell you about his brother. His brother became known, this is what the guy said in the article, he became known as the brother of Hudson Taylor. That's what he became known as. Hudson Taylor, the brother of Hudson Taylor. That, my friend, is what's called heavenomics. Different, and when you die, you'll truly live. Death to ego, life to Christ. Now, I want to go backwards for a second, and I want to look at what we looked at last week. And if you weren't here last week, it'll give you a good little review. But if you were here last week, I want to give you the review as well. For this reason, Mary of Bethany is going to give us a wonderful example of what we're talking about with this kernel and this seed and this dying to ego. She's going to give us an amazing example. And ladies, this is going to hit you in particular right in the heart. You're going to be able to relate with her in a tremendous way. She is going to do something extravagant. So I want you to look back in your Bibles in John chapter 12, verse 1 through 11. Now, she's going to pour perfume out on the feet of Christ. She's the brother of Lazarus, who's been risen from the dead by Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 1. And she's going to pour perfume out, and Judas is going to say, wait a minute, couldn't we have given that money to the poor? Jesus is going to say, no, don't give it to the poor. She's doing the right thing. Judas, we talked about. We know Judas is a bad guy. Judas is judging from his place of struggle. He struggles with money, so he's judging about somebody else's expenditures with money. We oftentimes judge from a place in which we struggle. We're great at identifying the sawdust in somebody's eye when there's a plank in our own eye. So we can see what somebody else is doing wrong very easily when we don't always see what we're doing wrong. Our spouse is doing this wrong, but we're innocent. Our boss is doing this wrong. We're innocent. Those people overspend, but we spend properly. That's what's happening. And we get to this story where Mary is going to pour all this out. It's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's Mary of Bethany, okay? It's a different Mary. Look in verse 1. 6 days before Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany. That's why she's called Mary of Bethany, where Lazarus lived, her brother, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha, her sister, Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard. Remember, this comes from northern India in the Himalayan mountains. A pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and poured it on Jesus' feet. Don't miss this. And wiped his feet with her hair. And the perfume, the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. What an amazing thing. We're talking about dying, heavenomics, to be able to say, I'm dying to self and living to God. Mary does it perfect. First of all, she's supposed to be serving in that culture, not interacting with the main person of the guest list. But she's going to serve in a different way. Secondly, in that culture, it's not appropriate to touch people's feet. It's really not that appropriate in our culture, is it? I mean, people touching your feet, unless you're like getting your nails painted a different color, ladies. Nobody's touching your feet. It's not the right thing. It just doesn't make sense. She's touching the feet of the Messiah. It's a big deal. Not only is she touching the feet of the Messiah, she pours this perfume out. The perfume poured upon the feet. Some people think that this was possibly here at Single Ladies, that this was her dowry. This was the gift she was supposed to give the husband's family. So she is pouring out on the feet of Jesus. Her chances of being married are poured out on Christ's feet. Do you hear? Lose the ego and the preference and the desire and what I want my future to look like. She pours out her dowry, possibly, her chances of being married onto the feet of Christ as she touches him, as she serves, and then she does the unthinkable. She takes down her hair, not appropriate in the culture, and wipes his feet with her hair. Can you lose any more ego than saying, I pour out my chances of a future of being married. I pour out social norms, and I, at the feet of Christ, wipe my dowry with my hair. That, my friend, is heavenomics. That's not pouring perfume on self. That's laying it out at the feet of Jesus Christ. So does it surprise you when I spoke about it being honored, that God would honor us? Does it surprise you that Mark chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus says this? I truly tell you, whenever the gospel, the good news, the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of God. Written in the Bible. Every time the gospel, what's the gospel? That a holy God sent Jesus to live a perfect life that you and I couldn't live. To die a death we should have died. So that he could come into our lives and forgive us of sins and we could rise again because of his resurrection. Here it is, don't miss it. She pours it out on the feet of Jesus because she understood the greatness of God. She wasn't deceived to think about the greatness of God. Of self. And she said, I pour it out. Jeremiah 45:5, the Lord said, should you seek great things for yourself, seek them not. And so I come to us and I say, let's pour out our perfume, our egos, our future, our security, our whatever, fill in the blank. Pour it out at the feet of Jesus and you'll have a legacy. Maybe not a statue, but a legacy. Pour your perfume on Jesus, not yourself. Your gifts, your resources, your time, your personality, who you are, it's for him. He doesn't live for you, you live for him. I challenged us last week, and I'll challenge us again, and then give us an illustration, and we'll be finished. I challenged us to do something extravagant for Jesus this summer. I've been praying all week long, asking God to show me what he wants me to do that's extravagant for Jesus. And God has not spoken to my heart yet what that is for me or my family. I'm still pressing in and asking. To do something as Mary did, we talked last week and this week, of pouring out her life at the feet of Jesus. I ask you and challenge you at the same time to do something extravagant for Jesus. But don't do it, hear me clearly, from guilt. That's not the foundation from which he wants you to do it. It's not you got a lot of stuff and they don't have a lot of stuff, so let's give people that don't have a lot of stuff more of our stuff. It's Jesus. His love has compelled us, and we've seen again the greatness of God. I've got nothing else I could do, Lord, but bow and drop my hair and my hands and my perfume, and I pour it out. So what's the extravagance that God would call you to do? Maybe it's for you to just spend time with God. You don't spend time with God. Maybe the most extravagant thing you could do is to give some time of your day, to pray, to give of your time and your life, to trust God. I don't know what the extravagance is for you. Maybe that you need to be a part of downtown campus. I don't know. But ask the Lord what it is he wants you to do in the extravagance for him. And he'll show you. He'll show you. And if you respond from love, it's not just trying to meet guilt feelings. Let me close with this illustration and then we're done. I love telling stories about folks right here within our church. You know, God's doing so many things in our church that I can just tell stories of what God's doing here. There's a family in our church, and I can't give you all the details just to be able to be a little protective of all that's going on. They adopted a child. That's extravagant enough right there, isn't it? Adopted a child from somewhere in the United States, and the child was in great poverty. So they kind of rescued, if you will, a little bit this child from a bad situation. Well, in taking that child in and adopting that child, it gave them awareness of three other children that were in that same area that they started feeling a burden to help. So what they did is they just prayed and they said, Lord, you know, they live across the country. How can we help those kids? And this is what God laid on their heart. Extravagant, but laid it on their heart. He said, I want you to fly from Houston to that place with the permission of the parents or the guardians of those three children. Bring them back for vacation Bible school at Houston's First Baptist Church. We just did that last week, was Vacation Bible School, VBS. So they flew literally across the country at their own expense and got the permission to bring these three kids back. They bring these three kids back. Now, just three kids on a plane, that's extravagant enough, right? If you've ever done that, that's enough. They bring these kids back to Houston. They said that they ate them out of house and home, and they were glad for it. They just ate everything they put before them because the kids weren't used to a cabinet being filled with food, like most of us are. They spent over $1,000 on these kids' clothing to get them adequate clothes. I'm not talking teenagers about cool clothes. I'm talking about adequate clothes. So they went to the mall and they just started picking out stuff and they just started buying them things to be able to do. Then they sent them to Vacation Bible School. In the email that I received, they said this: we will be fasting and praying for these kids' salvation. That's heavenomics. How does not eating food result in somebody, God, you know, taking those prayers and bringing them into reality? It's heavenomics. When you go without something, you say, Lord, I give up food today on behalf of a soul. I want to pray and spend my time at breakfast and lunch and dinner that I'd spend eating because it's not about me, it's about you. I want to spend that praying. So they prayed and they fasted and they clothed and they fed and they flew and they brought back and they sent those kids in to all our volunteers, loving on them in the name of Jesus. And they got here and one of those kids out of the three, two of them heard the gospel as clear as a bell and the seeds are planted. But one of those kids, it was the right time, it was the right moment. And he said, I want to ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And prayed and asked Christ to be a Savior. Yeah, applaud, come on. And our children's minister told me the story. He gave him his first Bible. The Bible you got right now. If you need a Bible, we got them right there. You take those with you. Right there in the back of the seats. Gave him his first Bible. little kid ran up and said, Mr. Chad, I'm so thankful. Thank you for telling me about Jesus. Thank you for a Bible. I'm going to read it. He's already been reading. Thank you for this. Mr. Chad, who used to be an HPD officer, so I tease him and call him kindergarten cop sometime, our children's minister. He started crying. And I called him crybaby cop, is what I called him. But that's good stuff to cry about, isn't it? But isn't that heavenomics? Who's got the time to fly across the nation? Who's got the money to be buying other people's plane tickets? Who's got the time to be going to the mall and buying other people's kids' clothes? Who's got the time to be fasting and praying? Yet we see this one soul come to Jesus. And when you hear that and I hear that, we go, yeah, that's right. That's what it's about. That is heavenomics. And your pouring a perfume may not be as dramatic and a grandiose story that makes a good illustration in a sermon. Doesn't matter. You just follow God and die to your ego, and you'll find true life in Him.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.